Morning, first in Matthew chapter 2 and then Luke chapter 2. This time of the year, of course, the world celebrates Christ's birth. Of course, you know that it could have been this time of year. It may not have been this time of the year. And there's lots to have to do with winter solstice and pagan celebration of the changing of losing of time to the gain of time. Nevertheless, Christ was born into this world, and there's some tremendous truths that are found in the Bible concerning that birth and what it speaks of. And I just think it's good to take advantage of that. The message this morning is not going to be in great depth. It's going to be just a simplistic message of the birth of Jesus Christ. And one of the things, as I mentioned on Wednesday, one of the great things that we fail to maybe grasp this time of the year is the tremendous truths that are in the songs and the Christmas carols, if you will, in the Bible. This morning we sang We Three Kings of Orient Are, and we're really going to kind of concentrate on that song in the message today. But we live in a day where the music that is being produced in this time period is very shallow and very man-centered. And I think it, as more, we always ought to concentrate on what we're singing. I'm probably the most guilty of coming to church. I'm anticipating preaching. I'm wondering, why did Chris sing that song that had five verses? You know, I'm ready to preach. And I don't always get involved in the music, but there is some tremendous truths, and music, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, and music is a tremendous way to convey truth, and so this morning, we're going to look at the gifts that were given to Jesus, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and also briefly about the shepherds coming to visit Jesus. In the first passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, we have the account of these wise men coming to visit Christ. And I don't believe at all that it was in the stable. It could have been at least a year and a half, maybe 2 years later when they came. But it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these sayings, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" And of course, they're thinking about Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that we talked about on Wednesday. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people." And you remember in Micah, it says, "Whose going forth is from old, from everlasting," that the eternal character of this governor was talked about. "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Well, that was a lie. He wanted to come and kill him. "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And then go with me to the second chapter of Luke, and we'll start there in the sixth verse. And Luke chapter 2, and verse 6. Though these shepherds did not come bringing any gifts like the wise men, they did come and presented themselves to the Lord. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, I'm tempted to say a lot this morning, but that word inn doesn't necessarily mean it was like a motel. It was a guest chamber. Could have been in a house. "And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the fact that God did become a man. We thank you for the great plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we can know you personally. Pray, Lord, today that this old familiar story, that, Lord, it might again stir our hearts. Lord, we find in your word that Peter said, put them in remembrance and put them in remembrance. And Lord, forgive me this morning for almost taking for granted that deity, that the Godhead in the person of Jesus Christ came to this world to die for fallen mankind. Use your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at the gifts that were brought to the baby Jesus this morning. And in this passage, we talked about the wise men and then the shepherds. This is, of course, the Christmas season when people are making a list and checking it twice and they're looking for that special gift that they can buy someone to express their love for that one. And I think it's important also to note the gifts that were given here in this passage. First, the gift of these wise men. A little bit about the background of these wise men, or the Magi, as they're called. Tradition tells us that the names of the three were Melchior and Balthazar and Caspar. But it was not until 600 years after the birth of Christ that these names ever appeared in writing. And we also don't know for sure that there were three of them. There could have been two. We know that there was plural, and so there was more than one. There could have been 10 or 15. There could have been numerous ones that came. Most of the time, they say three because of the gifts that were given. There were three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Another inaccuracy that's crept into the Christmas tradition is that these men were kings. We three kings of Orient are. Well, the Magi were not kings. They were astrologers, some of them. Some of them were the interpreters of dreams. In the book of Daniel, you know, the king called for the Magi to interpret his dreams. But also in the book of Daniel, these Magi were counselors. They were help to the king. They were people in positions of the court, and they were advisors to the king. When it says that they came from the east, most of the time we think, well, the east, that must be China or Japan. But it's not talking about the Far East. It's talking about east of Jerusalem. and it would really be the area of Iran or possibly Iraq. And of course, Iran and Iraq was where there was Israel, the nation of Israel, spent some time. I mean, they were 70 years in captivity. This is where Daniel ministered, and Daniel wrote a good deal about the Jewish Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, that great passage that talks about in the midst is going to be cut off in the midst of the week, and we get all of our prophecy, try to get it together to understand what took place before Christ and in the church age and the coming of the tribulation and those things. And so between Daniel and others, and of course these men, because Israel went there, they would have been associated with the Old Testament. Jeremiah speaks a little bit about the stars and different things. But the song says, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountains, following yonder star. These gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, represent different things. And we want to look at that. It's traditionally, as the song says, that the gold represents wealth and power and gifts to a king. That frankincense was used in the priestly ministry. It was used in offerings, and the meal offering of the Exodus had frankincense in it. Myrrh was a kind of perfume that was made from the citrus rose. It was used in makeup. It was used mixed with vinegar to deaden pain. Remember that at the cross, they offered unto Jesus vinegar and myrrh to deaden the pain, and Jesus refused that. We'll look at that a little bit more later. We also know that it was used in burying. And John chapter 19 and verse 39 tells us that Jesus' body was bound in linen along with 75 pounds of myrrh and alloys. So the gift pictures death. It pictures suffering. And so gold points to His majesty, the king. Frankincense points to His deity, for He's God. And myrrh points to Him being destined to die. And so let's note a little bit further. First, the gold. There's numerous Old Testament passages that associate gold with royalty. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, 1 Kings tells us, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And then 8 verses later it says, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And so gold was a gift that was very appropriate for a king. And the Queen of Sheba knew that. And when she comes bringing a vast amount of gold to present to Solomon. Gold points to his royalty. Gold points to this baby that was born here in Jerusalem. We've come afar from the east. We come bringing gold because we understand that he's born King of the Jews. And this is a gift appropriate to the King of the Jews. They acknowledge that. They say that here in verse 2. It's saying, Matthew 2:2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Later, you remember, 33 years approximately later, Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate asks him if he's a king. And Jesus answers and said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so he was a king, but he did say at this time the kingdom is not of this world. And he's present, he's a royalty, is sitting on the throne of heaven, and he's ruling and reigning from heaven. And many people think, well, that's where he's going to stay forever. But let me say to you very clearly and very definitively that Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to come back not as a servant to serve, but as a king to reign. Jesus is coming again. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. But when that pronouncement was made, the Bible says, and the 24 elders were set before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Of course, Revelation 19:14 talks about how he's going to ride out of heaven, and on his vesture and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so let us again remember this morning that this baby that was born in Bethlehem, and we have all the manger scenes and the different pictures and the postcards that are sent and the Christmas cards that are sent. Listen, his history is not over. It's only begun. And he's going to rule and reign as a king in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. During this present dispensation, Jesus rules over the hearts of those who know him. As we accept him as our personal Savior, he becomes our Lord. He becomes our King. He becomes the master of our lives. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. The writer of the song said, listen, it's coming today that Jesus is going to reign over us all. I want you to hold your place here, and let's go to Psalms chapter 2. We live in a day when prayer is outlawed in the school system. We live in a day when, we're going to Psalms chapter 2, we live in a day when nativity scenes are not to be held on public property. We live in a day when the Ten Commandments in a courtroom in Texas have been law has said we can't have the Ten Commandments anymore, and they've been pulled out of the courtroom. We live in a day when constantly Christianity is being rejected, and sadly other religions are being studied in the public school system. And so probably more in the history of my lifetime, America is probably, I don't know how you want to call it, unreligious. Almost every time when you talk to someone or visited with someone, they'd say, yeah, I go to church there. And they may have went once in the last 3 years. But there's no shame anymore saying, I don't believe in religion. I don't go to any church. I don't want to be bothered with it. And more and more and more people are rejecting Christianity. They do not want to acknowledge King forever, ceasing never, over all to reign. And the Lord, that's not something new to the Lord. In Psalms chapter 2, it says here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Listen, the leaders of North Korea are setting themselves against God. The leaders of the communist nations set themselves against God. The Muslim nations set themselves against Jesus Christ. They've made Jesus Christ, if you read some of the prophecies concerning Christ, they made Christ out to be a fool. And they really do believe that Jesus is coming back again, but he's very submissive to and obedient to the 12th Iman that's coming. Jesus, you know, the world rebels against the thinking that one day a man, the God-man, one day Christ will come back and he's going to reign over all of us. And this is what Psalms 2 is talking about. It says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their corsets. Don't give me that religious junk. Don't talk to me about what God has to say. I'm not going to be bound by the thinking of some book called the Bible. But he that is setteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. It seems like the man is chasing his tail today more than ever before and can't figure out what's going on. And let me tell you something. We're going to preach this afternoon, but one of these days, the days will be shortened, the stars will quit shining, the sun will turn dark, and all that was stable in this world, being able to predict eclipses and things hundreds of years in the future, all that's going to fall apart. And men are going to be in derision. In fact, men are going to die of heart attacks. Men are going to wish to die. And he that saith in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And here's what I want you to see. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That statement is past tense. Jesus is in heaven, but let me say you, in the mind of God, Christ is sitting on the throne in Zion. It will happen. And so when they brought to him the gift of gold, it really is indicating that they understood that, yes, this is the King of the Jews. He will come and reign, and he will be king over all the world. The second gift that's talked about here in Matthew chapter 2 is frankincense. Frankincense, for the most part, is mentioned in the Bible in the context of service by God's priest. The meal offering of Leviticus 2 contains frankincense. Frankincense indicates the deity of Jesus Christ. These wise men from the East, by faith and by spiritual perception, recognized the King of the Jews was literally the Son of God. The gift of frankincense shows that the wise men knew that Jesus is more than the king. Charles Wesley put it in his great hymn, "Christ my highest heaven adorn, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel." Of course, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says that unto us, that talks about Jesus being called the Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when they came, they understood that this baby that was born, somehow, if they really, these four or these ten wise men, if they really understood about the deity of Christ, and that Christ was more than just the King of the Jews, then something had taken place in their life. Let me say to you this morning that those who do not believe that Jesus is God are not saved. They don't understand. You see, what the problem with not acknowledging that Jesus is God is really a problem with not being to acknowledge that man is totally depraved and no man can die for another man because they have the sin nature. Years ago, they wrote this song back in the 60s, Wurtzons. And they said this, "Love was when God became a man." The Bible says, "God commendeth his love towards us and that Christ died for us." Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space without rank or place. Love was God born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly, he brought a new life that's free. Love was God nailed to bleed and die to reach and love one such as I. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see love that reached to me. Love was God dying for my sins. So trapped was I. My whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus met me. Now it's real. Lovingly he came. I can feel he's real. Love was God. Only he would try to reach and love one such as I. Well, I like the fact that love was when God became a man, locked in time and space without rank or place. And remember, a couple of weeks ago when I preached about there in the book of Revelation, the first chapters, and I talked about three aspects of Jesus Christ, that he was a faithful witness and the different things it said about that. But it also said that it talked about the qualities he gave for it. He said he loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. And remember I told you that word loved, in the newer translations, that it's been saved from love past tense to love present tense. And what has happened is that we present the gospel today, or we talk to people today, and we tell people God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And they point to, and saying that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that's only a partial truth. In that if you don't repent of your sins, the plan that God has for you is not very wonderful. And because God, Jesus Christ is presented in that way, the sinfulness of sin and the terror of sin and the shock of a person living in sin is not very large. And you confront a person with their sin, they're living, shacking up and living together and living in adultery or fornication, and they say, yeah, you know, but yeah, I trusted Christ, and yeah, you know, He forgives sin. But when it says in Revelation that He loved us, He points back to love was when God became a man. The love points back to the cross of Jesus Christ. When I understand why He had to die, why God Himself died upon the cross, it changes me. But I understand what I'm saying simply is this, is that that it took a tremendous price to pay for my sin. The price of Calvary. That only God in the flesh could pay. And then they present to them the myrrh. And of course, the myrrh speaks of the fact of death. It was an ingredient used for embalming dead bodies. It's mentioned twice in connection with the death of Christ. They tried to deaden the effect of Him dying on the cross, and it tells us that they gave to Him a drink to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. That speaks of the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, He's going to pay the full price. Jesus didn't go to the cross and receive a deadening agent. That the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord felt the weight of all the sins of mankind. It was not deadened. And then we know that myrrh was, the Bible tells us that they brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100-pound weight, and they took that and buried the body of Jesus Christ. Our song that we sang this morning said, myrrh is mine, it's bitter perfume. Myrrh had a perfume, but it was a bitter kind of perfume because when you smelled that myrrh, you would associate it with death. It breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the cold, stone-cold tomb. And so we have the gold, we have the frankincense, and we have the myrrh. The last phrase of the song said, glorious now behold Him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, peals through the earth and sky. And so the gifts speak of the King, it speaks of God, and it speaks of the sacrifice. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 2. These wise men, I think, probably came much later than the shepherds. But in Luke chapter 2, we have the shepherds coming. They didn't bring any gold. They didn't bring any myrrh. They didn't bring any frankincense. They weren't rich. And really all they had to give to the Lord was their worship and their heart. Let me read you a little story here that goes for a little bit and try to make an application. During the first year and a half of World War II, London was under heavy bombing from German airplanes. Winston Churchill knew that Hitler would win, and England would be destroyed if he could not unite America as an ally with Britain in the war. On December 7th, 1941, Hitler's ally, Japan, attacked the United States at Pearl Harbor. And Churchill left London and rushed to Washington to meet with President Roosevelt and speak to the Congress and try to get America to help England fight the war. It was Christmas Eve in 1941, and Churchill was a guest of President Roosevelt at the White House. It had been a very busy day for Churchill. In the morning, he had given an important speech and broadcast it live on radio before a combined meeting of the House of Representatives, United States Senate. And he had spent the rest of the busy day in interviews and meetings. And that evening, he had given another speech when he helped the president light the national Christmas tree. And afterwards, Churchill went to his room in the White House to prepare for a much-needed night of rest. Also staying in the White House that Christmas Eve was the president's special assistant, Harry Hopkins, and his 9-year-old daughter, Diana. Late in the evening, there was a knock on the child's door, and she arose from her bed and opened it, and there was the White House butler standing in his formal dress, and he looked down at the little girl and said in a very serious voice, "Miss Hopkins, the Prime Minister wants to see you." The little girl was frightened as she pulled on her robe and followed the butler down the long, dark corridor to the Moreau bedroom. The butler knocked on the door, and the girl heard a gruff, indistinguishable response from inside. When the door opened, the child saw the penetrating eyes of the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, staring down at her. She was shocked when Churchill reached out his arms and embraced her. He paused and then said, "I'm a lonely old father and grandfather on Christmas Eve who wanted a little girl to hug." And then he glanced bashfully at the butler and sent her back to bed. One of Churchill's many biographers said, "This is a side of Winston Churchill few people know." Images of Churchill, the war leader, the award-winning author, the master speechmaker, or the astute politician come easily, but the image of a Churchill as a devoted father and grandfather is not the kind of man who might need a little girl's hug on a lonely Christmas Eve. And so, little Diana Hopkins brought no Christmas present to Churchill, but she gave him a hug, and it was the best Christmas gift that he received there in December 24th, 1941. Well, that's a little tear-jerker story if you're into Churchill's history, and Churchill was a great man. But where I want to bring it to is this. What are you going to bring to the Savior? What are you going to bring to Christ? If we celebrate his birthday, then what are we going to bring? And let me submit to you that though tithing is talked about in the Bible, God doesn't need your money. What does God want from you and I today? What does our Savior and our King to come want of us? Let me submit to you that, first of all, if you're here this morning and you do not know that you're saved, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. What He wants from you today is for you to repent of your sins and trust in Him. He wants you to acknowledge that God died for you. That you're hopeless and helpless to try to live the Christian life. You're hopeless and helpless to try to be better. That we're bankrupt. Our hearts are desperately wicked. The mankind in this world, that all of his righteousnesses, all of the good things that he can do, all of the things that he's trying to do and to do some kind of a business or transaction with God to be acceptable. All of those things, in God's sight, in Isaiah 64, it tells us that all of those things are but as filthy rags. That to give, to try to give to the Lord those things are an abomination. But God is pleased when you don't trample underfoot the Son of God. When you don't count the blood of this covenant as an unholy thing. But you count the blood of Jesus Christ as a very precious thing because it paid for my sin. It's the only thing that can pay for my sin. That God would be pleased this morning as a gift if you would repent of your sins and trust in Him. Now what about you that are saved? What does the Lord want on you, from you at Christmas? What does He want from you 365 days out of the year, 24 hours a day? Well, Romans tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Paul understood the tremendous thing that he was going to say following there in Romans chapter 12. But he said, I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you. That word beseech is a pleading term. Paul knew the seriousness of what he was going to say. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm making this plea not because it's your duty, not because you owe it, though those are true. But he said, I'm pleading with you on the mercies of God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how that we're dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who was rich in mercy, and Paul says, I'm pleading with you at Rome. I'm pleading with you not because it's demanded, not because you owe it. I'm not pleading with you on any kind of basis, except I want you to think about the mercies of God. Where would we be this morning if God was not merciful? Where would we be this morning if God gave to us justice? He gave us mercy. And he says there in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on and said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not going to know the perfect, acceptable will of God until we present our bodies, until we surrender, until we say, Lord, here's my life. Whatever your will for me is, that's what I want for my life. That we surrender to the Lord. That when it says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that we understand, yes, there's a salvation factor in that, and there's there is a Savior. But listen, there's a part of salvation that also acknowledges Jesus as your Lord, and there ought to be a desire to please Him. And I'm not saying that we always He's always been the Lord of my life on a day by day basis, but whether I make Him Lord of my life on a day by day basis never removes the fact that He's Lord. You know, someone says that we need to make Jesus Lord of our life, or we need to acknowledge Him as Lord, or we need to receive Him as Lord. But let me say to you that He's Lord whether we respond to Him or not. We don't make Him Lord. He already is Lord. And so Isaac Watts, in another song we said this morning, says this: were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned all the universe, all of nature, if it belonged to me, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And Luke tells us that when they'd seen the child, that they left it in verse 17, and when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, that the Lord would have us to go out into the world and preach the gospel, to present Jesus to lost mankind. What a privilege to be able to involve in sending Brother Noah to Lebanon. What a privilege to be involved in these missionaries that are back here on the wall. What a privilege to be able to share Jesus Christ. For unto today, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm glad today that I'm not an Arab man living in Sidon. I'm glad that I've got the gospel. But you know what? If I was an Arab man living in Sidon, and I come to see and understand that I'm hopeless and helpless without God, that I'm condemned to die, that I face eternity of judgment and hell's fire, then I think I would say, you know what? I'd be willing to give everything I have if someone would come and preach the gospel to me. You know, I really don't know how to wrap all this up, but the songwriter, for some reason, I don't often do this, some reason songs are just going through my mind in this message, and you can see that, but one writer said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. May the Holy Spirit cross over your heart, your conscience. Are you living for Jesus? Are you surrendered? Are you able today to bow your head and lay out before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll surrender to that. I think we're, you know, I used to think, you know, if I say that, God's going to call me to preach. And of course, he ended up calling me to preach. But if I say that, God's going to send me to Timbuktu or someplace I never want to go. And my life will be miserable the rest of my life. But Paul said, no, listen, it's your reasonable service. And it's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we would present our bodies to him. And it's not an issue of moving. It's not an issue of changing jobs. But you know, as a pastor, and I think as an individual church, but there has been times I have to bow before the Lord and have to say, Lord, if you don't want me pastoring here, then I'll give that up. Lord, I have 8 lovely children, but they're not mine. And you can do whatever you want to do with them. See, it's not an issue, it's an issue of your heart. It's not an issue that God's going to take your health or God's going to take your job, but it's an issue of this. Is he really Lord? And have you truly presented your body as a living sacrifice? We'll never live the life that the Lord intended for us until we learn to trust and obey completely. Okay, so all this is semantics, and we come to the end of the message, and the preachers preach the message, and we have the word of prayer, and we go and have our potluck meal and have services again, but that's not what it's about. Listen, if God would come today, If the end of the world, if God would call your number today and you died, would you spend eternity in heaven? And if not, why not receive him as Savior today? Why not bow your head at this very moment and say, Lord, I'm trusting in you 100%. I'm giving up the works. I'm giving up trying to be better. Lord, I can't be better. But just as I am without one plea, but that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And then we who are saved, does God really have your heart? Are you really serving him? Are you making plans and plans and plans, but never running by the Lord? Maybe you're here today and you know you're saved, but you've never been baptized. Listen, I think it's pretty plain in the Bible that baptism identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism is a prerequisite for church membership. And there's just something missing when a person says he's saved and won't submit to baptism. Maybe you're here today and you have been led to of the Lord to join Plaquemine Baptist Church. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be honest. God works through New Testament churches. And God works through authority. And God wants people to be underneath the authority of New Testament church. He wants to be underneath the authority of the pastor. And God wants, in Ephesians 3:21, he said, unto him be glory in the church. He wants to receive glory for religious work through a New Testament church. And so all of those sayings are things that you need to search the will of God about. What I find in my life is that I dilly-dally and I dilly-dally. I consider about this, doing this for the Lord. And then I scratch my head and I consider doing this. And I scratch my head. And after a while, I see that a whole year has went by, or 5 years or 10 years. And I'm still thinking about getting involved. I'm still thinking about doing something. Part of being a Christian is making some decisions and get going. Okay? I don't know where all that's come from today, but I'm simply saying, surrender to the Lord. Be what you need to be. Do what he's telling you to do. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But if he's telling you to do something, just do it. And just trust him. Okay. All right? Let's pray. Father, as I come to you this morning, I know it's easy to preach to others, but Lord, I know also that we need to be submitted to you personally. Lord, today I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to be surrendered. Lord, I want to live today and tomorrow in the very center of your will. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're the Savior that can cleanse us from all sin. That, Lord, when I've messed up and disobeyed and been out of your will and been in sin, that when we confess our sins, that you forgive us. Thank you for the cleansing that comes in that. Lord, I just ask today that whatever you're trying to work in my life or the people who sat here before me today, they've come here today to hear your word, I pray that you would speak to them. Cause them to be surrendered. Cause them, Lord, to be committed. And I pray, Father, that as people leave here today, that they might leave here saying that I've settled this issue. Lord, that I've surrendered my heart. That today I want to begin a new day in the center of your will. And as they rise tomorrow, that they might again commit their day to you. Oh Lord, I just see in my own life how selfish and self-centered and willful and just wanting it my way, and how rebellious that I can be. Lord, I just pray that you'd bring revival to me and to our church, and that your will would be done. Lord, thank you today for leaving heaven, coming to earth. And Lord, I just want to say to you today that I believe that if I was the only one that would ever trust you as Savior, that you would be willing to die for me. Lord, I'm thankful that others have accepted you. But oh Lord, I know where I'd be without you. And thank you, Lord, for that. May you have your will and way in every life and heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if I said it very well, but I simply want for you to be in the middle of God's will. And if there's a war going on in your heart today, let's end it. Let's end it this morning. And those wars only end with surrender. We are so stupid to wrestle with God. What number, Brother Chris? 378. Let's stand as we sing.